Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. So we are in our series On the Road again. This is week number 7 of this series. And for the past several weeks, we've been watching Paul as he's heading toward Jerusalem. He's been hitting different cities and towns where he started churches. Now he's heading back to Jerusalem to end what is called his third missionary journey. And as we've mentioned the last couple of weeks, he's heard from the Holy Spirit and from other believers that when he gets to Jerusalem, it may not be a great situation in which he finds himself. He's been told there's going to be danger there. He's been warned by a prophet that he's going to be bound up and arrested there, but he's determined. He knows God is telling me I've got to get there. He's actually been taking up an offering to get to the church there. So it's vitally important, not just for him to do what God's calling him to do, but it's also going to impact the churches there in the city of Jerusalem. And so Paul, as we'll see here in just a moment, he does get to Jerusalem here in Acts 21. And when he gets there, it seems like things start out really well. And you would think, well, maybe the Holy Spirit was wrong, or maybe Paul misheard or whatever. But you'll see quickly, for a very specific reason, things go really sideways for Paul. So let's start here in Acts 21. Verse 17. We're going to start here. Got quite a bit of scripture that we'll cover today. I say that about every other week, so it's just part of the deal, right? We're learning about the Bible, so it's part of it. Let's look at Acts 21, 17 as our kind of launching off point as Paul gets to Jerusalem. Here's what it says. When we arrived, so Luke, who's writing this, is here with Paul in this moment. When we arrived, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. That sounds good. The next day, Paul went with us to meet with James and all the elders of the Jerusalem church, and they were all present. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. After hearing this, they praised God. That sounds good. And then they said, "You know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed, and they follow all the laws of Moses very seriously. But the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses. They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or to follow other Jewish customs. What should we do? They will certainly hear that you have come." And so, as we will see, the reason that things begin to go sideways for Paul is because of this word, legalism. So today I want to talk about the dangers of legalism. We'll start a discussion. We'll have to probably finish this next week. We don't want to be here as long as the stuff I've got, and so we're probably going to cut it about halfway and finish it up next week. We're going to look at the dangers of legalism. Legalism is the key reason why everything that's about to happen to Paul happens to Paul, as we've already seen a little bit here. So legalism is nothing new. It was a problem in Jesus' day, as we'll discuss. It's clearly a problem, going to be a problem here for Paul. And even today in the church, it can be a problem. So it's something that as a church, we have to talk about. We have to discuss this danger, these dangers of legalism. It's still an issue we have to wrestle with today. And so I want to look over the next 2 weeks, really, three main dangers of legalism, and then I want to offer a better way. We won't get to that till probably next week. Unless I just breeze through stuff faster than I think I will, we might finish it today, but probably not. All right, so don't set your watches. Don't worry about what time it is. We'll get as far as we can get, all right? So there's three main dangers of legalism that we see here in Acts that I want to cover today and then probably next week. Here's the first one as we just get going today. The first danger of legalism is that legalism distorts. Legalism distorts. So again, we'll cover scripture to talk about why this is, but let's look at some background here that Paul's walking into. So Paul is born a Jew, and he is still a Jew, even though he's put his faith in Jesus. He would be, we might call it today, a messianic Jew. He's a Jewish Christian. And the church that's in the first century is full of people who have been of no faith. That's who Paul was reaching. People of no faith, no Jewish background or other cults or other faiths, other religions, and they've not put their faith in Jesus. He's also, as we've seen here, especially in Jerusalem, there's a lot of former Jews like Paul who have also put their faith in Jesus. But here's the issue, is that they're still seeing strict observance to the law of Moses as essential to their salvation. So the Jewish law, we know that there's like the top 10 rules, the 10 big ones, the 10 commandments, right, in Exodus chapter 20. But there are also 603 additional laws in the Old Testament. So in all, in the Old Testament, there are 613 laws in the Jewish total law. And it's not just that there are these 613 laws, but here's what they do. They talk about how to maintain the tabernacle in the wilderness, how to worship God, not only in the wilderness, but once they enter into the promised land, how to remain separate as a people unto God. It gives specific sacrificial and burnt offering laws, how to do those correctly, that sort of thing. Lots of cultural laws, cleanliness laws, dietary laws. It's just laws. Right? That's why once you hit Exodus 20, the next several weeks of your Bible reading plan are really tough to get through because it's 613 laws is mainly what the rest of those several books of the Bible are. So it's not even just that there are 613 laws on the books. It's that what's happened in really the 300 to 400 years before Jesus, after the Babylonian exile, these Jewish leaders and rabbis and teachers have now added laws to the laws. So now there aren't just 613, there's probably 6,013 laws by the time Jesus shows up in the New Testament. So they make laws about the laws, and they make laws about the laws about the laws. So basically what you have is the actual law of Moses is this fence of what it looks like to follow God. But what's happened in the 300 to 400 years coming up to Jesus and Paul is they've now made a broader fence and then a broader fence to not, so we don't want to break the law. Now we're going to add even more laws to not break, to stay further and further and further away from breaking God's law. Which you would think, well, that's not necessarily a bad thing. The problem is all of these laws have now become demands, even of people who are Jewish Christians. That's what Paul would call the Judaizers. They're saying it's not just faith in Jesus that saves you. It's faith in Jesus plus obeying these thousands of laws. And Paul's argument is, no, it's the first part, obeying Jesus, serving and loving and having faith in Jesus. And then the last part, you can just take off because he fulfills the law. That's the argument that Paul is making here. And this is why you go back to Jesus. This is why he kept getting in trouble with the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, especially one that's a big one was he broke the Sabbath. That's one of the top 10 laws. So if Jesus is breaking one of the top 10 laws, we've got a problem. So what's the disconnect? Problem is, he didn't break the Sabbath law that's on the books. He broke a rule about the rule about the rule that had been added in the years previous. So, for example, the law about the Sabbath just says honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So it's designed to be a day of rest and worship. That's all the law says. However, in the few hundred years leading up to Jesus and then Paul, the Jewish leaders have said, well, we've got to really, really, really clearly define how we can't break that law. And so they would add on, here, you can't do this now because that's work. You can't walk this far. If you walk this many steps plus one, you've worked. You've broken the law. If you can carry so much weight, but if you carry 1 ounce more than that amount, you've worked and broken the Sabbath law. And so, for instance, when Jesus repeatedly, and I would dare say on purpose, heals people on the Sabbath, he gets the leader's attention because they're saying, oh no, you've done a miracle, and so that's work. You've broken the Sabbath law. And he's like, well, no, there's even some allowances for, like, if your animal gets caught in a ditch on the Sabbath, there's allowances for you to be able to pull them out. He says, well, if you can do that, why can't I heal this lame person? Why can't I heal this man with this withered hand? Why is that work? Well, it's not breaking the law. It's breaking their tradition. It's breaking their extra rules. And then there's another account where on the Sabbath, Jesus heals a person who cannot walk. And what he tells the man to do, once he heals him, he says, okay, now take up your bed and walk. So what Jesus is accused of here is not only is he breaking the Sabbath law, it's that he's now asking this man to carry too much weight and walk too far of a distance. Now he's causing this man to break the law. But he's not breaking the law, and he's not asking this man to break the law. He's crashing these extra added legalistic traditions. That's the problem. One of the main dangers of legalism here is that it distorts. The law was very clear, but they muddied the waters thinking they were making it even more clear. Isn't that kind of ironic how that works? But that's what legalism does. Paul here is faced with a very similar issue. Let's go back to verse 21 and look at this again. Here's the accusation against Paul, Acts 21, verse 21. The Jewish leaders, or the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem, have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses. They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or follow other Jewish customs. They've distorted the reality, not only of what the law says, but what Paul is saying. And I would argue they're doing it intentionally. That's why if you read the book of Galatians that we'll look at a couple verses later today, that's what Paul's whole message in that book is about. Because these Judaizers that we see here, this same group, have infiltrated other cities that Paul started churches in, and they're saying, no, it's not just faith in Jesus that saves you, it's faith in Jesus plus these thousands of laws that make you right with God. Paul, and here's the thing, Paul's not saying what they're accusing him of saying. Here, in fact, He's saying if you have faith in Jesus but you choose to obey extra laws, fine. But those extra laws aren't what saved you. You have to understand if you want to make these extra parameters and get as far away from breaking the law as possible, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's not a requirement that you have to follow. And it's not something, as we'll look at in a minute, that you should then force on others or expect them to follow either. So they're distorting his argument here. And so James and the leaders of the church know this is Paul's position. They know him well enough. They trust him. In fact, they've already discussed this issue years before the last time Paul was in Jerusalem. They actually wrote a letter to the non-Jewish Christians saying, hey, the law is not what saved anybody ever anyway. It was faith in the God who gave the law, and now it's faith in Jesus who fulfills the law by which you're saved. And so what Paul is So they have a plan. They said, okay, we know what you mean. We know they're distorting what you're saying to other people, and they're leading them astray. So here's the plan. They say there are four Jewish believers who are headed to the temple. They've taken a one-week purity vow, okay? They've chosen to do this. And so to show that you're not against the law, you're not trying to say don't do it. You're saying it's not required. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to go to the temple tomorrow on the final day of this week of this purity vow for these four men, so that you can observe and really by extension give the okay that this is happening. And then at the end of the week, they have to shave their heads. It's a ceremonial act they're doing. And we want you to pay the fee for all four of these men in the temple doing this vow. And that will show the people, hey, he's not talking about the law. He's not talking against the law. He's not saying what you've been told he's saying. And so he agrees to do this. And so that's what they decide to do. But here's what happens. Here's where things start to go sideways when Paul shows up at the temple. So this is verse 27, Acts 21, 27. The 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused a mob against him. This happens to him a lot, doesn't it? They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple. He even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles." And then Luke, in verse 29, gives us this little insight. It says, "For earlier that day, they had seen Paul in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed Paul had taken him into the temple." So Paul's grand plan to clear up confusion does not work. In fact, it backfires in his face to where he is taken by a mob and then, as we'll see in a moment, actually arrested by the Roman authorities. So the danger, here's the danger of legalism's distortion. It's layered. It's not just that legalism distorts the actual laws of God. It's that the legalism starts to distort you. It distorts your thinking and your way of perceiving things, situations, and even other people. It blinds us to the truth. It fills us with bitterness and hatred toward others that don't measure up to my standard of holiness, aka legalism. Legalism, as we saw here, makes assumptions and jumps in logic. Again, think about it. Here's what they said. We saw Paul in town, not in the temple, in town today with a Gentile. Then we saw him a few hours later here in the temple, and we assumed he brought the Gentile with him, which would have defiled the temple. But he's not there. That's not what happened. There's nobody with Paul. There's no Gentile in the temple with Paul. They had made assumptions on their legalistic. It distorted their thinking. It distorted their view of everything, and it caused a literal riot here in the temple. Again, which is weird. They're so concerned about the sanctity of the temple, yet they start a riot in the temple. Something doesn't add up here. They may not be as concerned about the temple as they claim to be, which is the problem of legalism, as we'll continue to cover. So legalism distorts facts and situations, and it's the same thing. We're tempted in the same way. So you or I might hear secondhand or thirdhand about something that someone else said or did, and it brings up some questions. So what legalism is going to do is jump to conclusions. Well, that's obviously true. They certainly did that. I heard it from someone who heard it from someone. You ever played that, you know, telephone game? We live life that way but don't realize it sometimes, and we jump to these conclusions. Well, this person must be doing that terrible thing that someone said, and it's probably not the case. But that's what legalism does. We immediately cut that person off. We say, well, they're not a person of character because I heard from someone that heard from someone that knows their cousin's uncle's brother that they did this thing. It's like, it might be worth the trouble to really investigate for a second, like pump the brakes, ask some questions, maybe go to the source, clear some things up. But legalism just wants to bull through a china shop in life. We just want to destroy everyone that doesn't add up to our standard of holiness that we have set up for ourselves. And so we want to avoid this distortion of legalism, avoid this trap of distortion that really starts a ripple effect of disaster in our lives. So legalism distorts. And here's the second thing that we see, and this is maybe the worst of the three. I don't know if it's the worst, but they're all bad. Legalism, just bad. That should be the sermon. Legalism, bad, we're done. But we'll keep going just for a little bit longer. The second danger of legalism is that it demands. Legalism demands. I'm going to make a statement that might shock you, but it's true. Legalism demands more of you than God does. That's the problem with legalism. Legalism demands more of you than God does. There's three major, what I would classify, categories of legalism. One of them we've already seen. There's the area of tradition. That's the problem in Acts 21. Their tradition, their heritage, has become such a thing to them that they can't see past that. So that's one problem. That's how it's always been done, is the tradition problem. There's a preference category of legalism. It's not just how it's always been done, but it's how I want it to be done. That can become legalistic. Or there are gray areas of conviction in life. There may not be a clear, and again, you may not like this, but there may not be a clear black and white verse, you know, in the Bible about this specific weird, strange area. And, you know, but there might be other things around in the Bible that sort of kind of point to an answer there. And so we just have to be like, there are some convictions that may not be clear. And so we'll get to how we can avoid that issue later on. But that's also an area where we get just too certain that I know everything. And that everything is this way or that way all the time, and I know I have the knowledge about these things, these convictions, or that my conviction is the way, it's the top level, and we become legalistic in those areas. So those convictions, traditions, and preferences, we have to be careful, because legalism demands more of us than even God does. So then the question must be asked, though, what does God demand? If we want to know, what does it take to be saved? How do I know if I'm a follower of Jesus? Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works or the law, so that no one can boast." Now that seems fairly clear. I think Paul's pretty clear. You did not earn your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. It is a gift that God freely gives, and you just simply receive it. That's it. That's how we're saved. By grace, don't deserve it. Through faith, I believe it. That's all there is. But what we're tempted to do at times is to try to sneak in other little things in there without even realizing what we're doing. And we do this through traditions sometimes. So there are some church traditions who would say, well, you have to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues to really be a real Christian. And that may not be your tradition, but I've heard people actually say that. I know churches that actually believe that. That's legalism. There's not a requirement. Is that a bad thing? No. Paul says it's great. We should desire spiritual gifts and work and walk in them and live them out and seek them out. That's great, but they're not required for salvation. How about this one? Church membership is required to show evidence of your faith. Now, I think church membership is great. It's wonderful. I would encourage that. But you don't have to be a member on the roll of a church to be a Christian. I think there are benefits to that. I think it's a step in the right direction to grow and develop in your faith, to belong to a body, to say, hey, this is, I'm planting my flag here. This is my tribe. These are my people. I'm committed. I'm going to serve. I'm going to love. I'm going to be a part of this body. That's good, but it's not required. But we try to sneak it in. And it sounds really good to say that, but it's just not the case. How about this one? Here's one that, you know, would be tough. Water baptism is not required for someone to be a Christian. And if you say, well, yes, it is, explain to me then the thief on the cross in the Gospels. They didn't pull him off the cross and dunk him in water and say, well, now you believe. No, Jesus himself in letters in red looked over when he said, remember me when you come to your kingdom. He's saying, Jesus, save me. I believe in you. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, again, we have a baptistry. It's wonderful and beautiful, and we even heat it when we use it. It's amazing. So should one who is a Christian follow in baptism? Yes. It's a good next step after salvation. That act does not save anyone. If someone apart from Christ goes under there, they might as well have just gone to the lake and had more fun because it's the same result. Doesn't do anything for anyone. And so all it does is it's a sign of the work that's already been done by grace through faith. So these traditions, they sound good. It sounds close. We're sometimes confused. What do you mean you don't have to be a church member? What do you mean you don't have to be baptized in water? What do you mean you don't have to speak in tongues? Well, no, none of those are requirements. It's just we're saved by grace through faith. Even some church traditions would say, well, you have to confess before a priest or serve penance, you know, in a certain way. But, you know, Scripture, that's a pretty easy one. You know, Paul tells Timothy there's only one mediator between God and man, that's Jesus Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says we confess our sins to one another. So anybody's as good as me. Now, if you want to confess your sins to me, yeah, I'll blurt it all over the internet. No, I won't do that. But if there's a need where, you know, I need to tell someone this and I'm not someone, I'm happy to hear, happy to pray with you, happy to counsel with you, happy to help you kind of get on the right track, you know, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, that's fine. I'm happy to do that. But the person sitting next to you, if they're a Christian, is just as capable and able and qualified to do that as I am. They don't have to have a Bible degree. They don't have to have these letters after their name that they're a pastor. They don't have to have REV in front of their name that they're a pastor. No, we confess to one another. So again, another plug for small groups. I don't know that, that's a way where you can meet these people, build trust with these people, build deep relationships to then be able to say, hey, I'm struggling with this area of my life. You can share it right then and there in that moment and have those people come around you to support you and help you through those struggles. So that's not a tradition that we have to then make a law or a rule or a requirement. It's legalism. Sometimes we look at preferences too, you know, like the church has to have pews. Whoops, you know, made that mistake. Sorry, get out of here, you know. Or it has to be a certain worship style or a certain dress at church. We make these rules or expectations or requirements to be, well, if you're a real Christian, you'd wear a suit and tie. Guess what? I've not been a real Christian for, I don't know, 12, 13 years now because that's just, you know, not what I do. Or we make a Bible translation such a big deal. It's got to be King James Version. That's great. I love Shakespeare too, but if I've got to have like the translation of the translation, I might as well find something else that I can just read once and know what I'm reading. You know, it's just a personal thing. Now, it's beautiful, and if you read that, I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying there are other translations that are good. Maybe better. No, I didn't say that. I said it. The issue is if legalism makes these secondary issues primary problems, and it demands too much of us. It demands too much of us, and it becomes a distraction. When we focus on these minor things, it trips us up. It trips others up. It gets in the way of this road of faith that we're on if we major on these minor things. And Paul, we mentioned Galatians. Paul in Galatians chapter 4 has kind of a warning for the church here that he sees creeping into legalism. They're going too far in the rule-keeping and the score-keeping. Here's what he says in Galatians 4, verse 9. He says, so now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Here's the key here. You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. Then he goes on to say this, I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You know, one thing that I've noticed over the years, and let me just make a confession. If I lean one way or the other, I lean towards legalism, personally. I've always been a rule follower. I've always just obeyed what I've been told. It's just my nature. I'm a square, you know, like, you can kind of go over the speed limit, but if you go too far, I'm always looking in the rearview mirror, you know. That's just how I'm wired. So when I talk about legalism, I know what I'm talking about because I have been that person, okay? I've been there, and I still tend to gravitate that direction, so I've got to have the Holy Spirit help to pull me more toward a healthy center, okay? So here's what I've noticed. The more legalistic you become, the more miserable you become. It's just true, and I can speak from experience. The more legalistic you become, the more miserable you become. Because for a while, it's fun to wear the referee uniform and keep score of everybody else's life. That's fun. But after a while, it just gets tiring and kind of boring and overwhelming. And when I'm always the morality police for everybody else, that's just a big job that's not meant for me to have. And so it wears me out and makes me miserable. The more legalistic you become, the more miserable you become. And you become miserable for everybody else around you too. Spoiler alert, don't do it. You will not have any friends. And if you do, they're all miserable legalistic people just like you, so beware. And again, I've been this person. I've been there. If you want to be legalistic, then go to like Bible college right out of high school. It will do that to you because you get so serious about the Bible and all the rules and learning all the information. That's kind of where I got sucked in for a while. In like the place you'd think I wouldn't, that's kind of where it got to the worst part for a while there, okay? I could give some funny examples, but maybe for another day, all right? What legalism does is it puts people on edge. When you're legalistic, everybody else is always walking on eggshells. Well, man, if I say the wrong form of a Christian cuss word around them, I'm going to hear it from them, you know. Like, not even if you really say a curse word. If I say the wrong version that's too close to the real thing around that person, they're going to give me the side eye immediately. They're going to judge everything I do, everything I say, every breath I take is going to be, they're ready to mark what I did wrong. It's legalism. It's miserable for you and everybody else around you. It creates a constant sense of heightened anxiety. Always looking around, not wanting to make any mistake. Not because, this is the problem, not because I'm worried about dishonoring God, but because I'm worried about disappointing someone else. Which, and there's a healthy balance there, but the point is, what does God think? What does he want me to do? It's just not pleasant. And it's not necessary, because as we said a minute ago, it demands more of you than even God does. So let's not major on minor things. Let's not make rules about the rules about the rules. It's heavy and miserable, and it's not what Jesus had in mind, is it? We know it's not, because in Matthew 11, Jesus says this. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Does that sound like legalism to you? Does that sound like a bunch of demanding rules and regulations to you? It sounds like freedom from that. It sounds like the opposite of legalism is what Jesus actually offers. He says, "I'm humbly offering you rest. My way is easier. My burden is lighter than these extra added rules and regulations that were never meant to be designed to be followed." It's a much better option that we'll get to as we move along later on. So legalism demands more of us than God does. And here's the real danger, especially interpersonally, relationally, is this. Legalism also causes us to demand more of others than even we demand of ourselves sometimes. And this, my friends, is what we call hypocrisy. The main issue is that legalism trickles and trickles and trickles until we become hypocritical. And not only hypocritical, but hypercritical. It's both of these things in the same issue. This is the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees, as we'll look at in Matthew 23. So Matthew 23, he's been dealing with these Pharisees for years and years and years. And it's not all of them. There are some Pharisees who probably observed the law correctly, and they were good teachers, and they taught the right things and lived the right kind of life. But there were enough of them at a high position of power who constantly pushed against and resisted Jesus that he finally has enough of it. And in Matthew 23, we'll look at a few verses here for just a few minutes. He finally just lets them have it. He's had enough. He's bitten his tongue long enough. He's held it in long enough. And in Matthew 23, you should read the whole thing. It'll make you kind of blush that Jesus is this firm with people. But he lets them have it. So I want to look at a few of these examples or a few of these verses from this and look even more. If you're not already clear that legalism is bad, we'll be even more convinced as we continue through Matthew 23. So let's start at the very top. Matthew 23, verse 1, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, so to a crowd. This is not like a private meeting with just the Pharisees. Hey, guys, get your act together. He's publicly putting them on notice. Here's what he says. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. So this is similar to Acts 21, what's happening here with legalism causing problems. So what Jesus says, it's interesting, he says, do what they say, not as they do. It's interesting that he takes that approach because he's very shrewd. Because if he just says, don't listen to them at all, now they have some wiggle room to accuse him of abolishing the law. You said, don't listen to the teachers. You said, ignore the Pharisees, Jesus. You can't be the Son of God. You can't be the Messiah because the Messiah would never say that. Well, he doesn't say that. He says, now they're teaching the law. Obey that. But don't do as they do because they don't even obey the law. Don't follow their example. They crush people with these extra weighted teachings. And what's really funny here is Jesus is saying, they pretend that they're better than you because they keep the law. But in fact, if you reject their legalism, you become better than them. You have the upper hand here without even trying to. There's two things he mentions here that I want to explain for just a second. So he talks about these prayer boxes. They're called phylacteries, and they're these little usually wooden boxes, pretty small, that the Pharisees would take a little scrap of paper, and they would write kind of the verse of the day or the verse of the week they're going to memorize. They would scribble that on there, roll it up, wad it up, and stick it in a little box and strap it around their arm or their forehead with their leather strap. And so that's almost taking it too far, but the problem Jesus has is that now you've got guys with these huge moving boxes on their foreheads, okay? You got guys that, you know, it's like the biggest Apple Watch you've ever seen on their wrist because they want to do this for show. I have the biggest, I can't see where I'm going, but my prayer box, my scripture box is so huge because I love the Bible so much. He says it's for show. It's performative. It's not about I love the law. It's that I want you to know I love the law, even if I really don't. It's for show. And the same thing with the tassels. He says some of you Pharisees have these long tassels. Now, what that is they would have tassels that would hang to the ground, and the purpose of that is they would see the tassels get dirty as it gets into the ground, and it would remind them the importance of inner purity. So when they see the tassel on their robes getting dirty from the ground, they would say, okay, I need to remain pure, stay to the law, do what God demands. But Jesus is saying, you guys have these things that are going for feet. Like you're tripping over your tassels because you want people to see how pure you are. I'm always thinking about purity. Look at these long, dirty tassels. I'm so impressive. Look at me. They beat their chest. It's about them. It's performative. Legalism is performative. It's for show. It's not about, here's what it is. Legalism pretends to be about purity, I'm holy, but really it's about performance, look how holy I am. That's the danger of the demands of legalism. So he goes on to say this. Let's skip down to Matthew 23, verse 13, okay? And we're definitely not getting through everything I had planned because we're about to stop here in a second and we're halfway through, all right? So next week, hang on, we got more of this next week, all right? Matthew 23, verse 13, Jesus says this, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, and he just says it, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you are yourselves. Legalism is dangerous because it kind of spreads like a virus. It infects other people. It affects other people. And you may know this to be true, or you know people that are like this. A major source of legitimate church hurt comes because of legalism and hypocrisy. So there are people that have unrealistic, judgmental expectations of others, and that is not a drawing factor into a church. It's just not. We're demanding our own way, and if we don't get it, I'm going to throw a fit, right? I'm going to email the pastor if we don't do and you can email me. I'm happy to talk with anybody about anything, but if it becomes like a demand, then we have a different conversation, right? I'm just going to be honest there. If I have a gun to my head through an email, that's legalism, and that's a demand that just doesn't help churches. Or people want to harass people, my way is the best way all the time, and that's why people are just not attracted to certain churches sometimes. Now, thankfully, we don't really have that problem here at the moment, and so I thank God for where we are right now, but that's an issue. That's why it's important we always kind of keep track of where we are. Because if I become a barrier as a believer in Jesus to somebody else becoming a believer in Jesus, that's a problem. As Jesus says, if I shut the door in someone's face because of my added rules or expectations on people, then I'm the problem. I'm the Pharisee. I'm the hypocrite. Many outsiders are turned off to church because of legalism and hypocrisy. The people who are talking about love and acceptance won't let me in because I'm not wearing the right kinds of clothes. That's a problem. Or the people that talk about love and acceptance, always keep bringing up my past to me. Instead, they should be kind of like having Jesus help me with that. That's an issue. That's a problem. So let's not shut the spiritual door in people's faces through legalism and hypocrisy, but let's reject that altogether. Here's the last couple of verses, and then we'll wrap it up here for this week. In Matthew 23:24, he keeps going. He's only getting started here in Matthew 23. You should read the whole thing this week. It'll blow your mind. Jesus says this. In Matthew 23:24, Jesus says, "Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel." He's doing two things here. He is, in Leviticus 11, there are actual laws where gnats, for whatever reason, are unclean to eat. And you would think, well, that's obvious, Jesus, but, we shouldn't have to have that one written down. But they did. And also, camels are unclean animals to eat, according to Old Testament Jewish law. So he's saying, okay, both of these are bad. The problem is, you're worried about the gnat getting into your water while having a camel stuck in your mouth. So he's using some humor here that gets lost in translation. He's being funny here. He's telling a joke here. He's using hyperbole to make a point. He's exaggerating on purpose. He's saying you're trying to strain out gnats through a strainer into your water while chewing on a camel. They're both equally bad, and one is way easier to not have a problem with, the huge camel that you're trying to swallow down your throat. That's the danger of legalism. It demands others to strictly follow laws while we're full of pride. That's the problem. And then near the end here, to get us out of our misery, we're almost done. Matthew 23:27, Jesus says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." The point of Jesus here, the danger of hypocrisy, the demands of hypocrisy, is we're worried about how we look rather than who we are. So it's sort of like this. If you use Zoom, you've probably all done this. You make sure if you're going to be on a Zoom call that the background, the corner behind you, is spick and span. Everything's placed just right. If we go off screen a little bit, I got a mountain of laundry that hasn't been folded, right? I got stuff everywhere except for that one corner because I know I'm going to be on camera here on my Zoom call. That's what hypocrisy is like. I want to look like I've got it all together. I want to pretend like I'm perfect. I want to pretend like all these rules I follow, and yet we're no better than anybody else. We've all got those mountains of laundry at times. We've all got a dirty house sometimes. It's okay. But legalism says, no, it's not okay, and I'm always okay, and I'm better than you, and I'm whatever. It's like, that's too demanding. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to live that way. And so that's what Jesus is saying. We reject that for a better way. So let's see legalism for what it is. It's demanding. It's heavy. It's miserable. Let's reject it. So don't believe the distortion of legalism. Let go of the demands of legalism. Instead, find rest in Jesus. Take the rest he offers because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Let's pray as we close today. God, as we live lives of faith, may we keep our eyes on what's really important. May we avoid these traps, these dangers of legalism. May we not see our salvation as something that I deserve. I earned that. I worked for that. But may we instead see it as a gift of grace that you've given us and a life that we imperfectly walk out because we're imperfect people. May we seek your grace not just to receive salvation through faith, but every single day. God, may our attitude not be, I'm better than them for this reason, but God, I'm no better than anybody. Help me. And help me to come along those that are alongside those around me to do this thing together instead of trying to always scold people, look down upon people, judge people, measure myself better than I should. Help us to avoid these traps and dangers of legalism. We want to obey you, yes. We want to please you. We want to follow your law and your way. We want to. Holiness is real. It's something. It's not something we should avoid, but we should avoid legalism. May we not distort faith as performance or to be seen. Help us to remove the demands of legalism to see that your way is better. Jesus, you offer rest for our souls. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. So may we live vibrant, effective lives of faith to make a real impact in our world, to follow you in all your ways, and to be the kind of person that people are gravitated toward as they are living their life of faith as well. God, help us to avoid these dangers of legalism in our lives to live the better way. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.